Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. These are God's words. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us later in the book to rejoice in the Lord always. And he's already told the Philippians that when he prays for them, he makes every request for them with joy. And that joy was in the Lord. It was joy because their fellowship in the gospel is that work that God had begun in them. And he's confident that God, who had begun the work, would bring it to completion until the day of Christ, and God was still doing the work. And so what we have here is Paul explaining why he's able to rejoice even when some very grievous things are happening. And now it's not so grievous for the fact that Paul is being personally offended or injured, although he is the Lord's saint and the Lord's servant, the Lord's apostle. And so injury to him is an offense to Christ. But even more so because he cares so much that believers would grow in love. You remember in verse 9 when he's talking to the Philippians, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." And what Paul desired and prayed for the Philippians, surely he desired and prayed for the Christians in Rome as well. So there were some who, verse 17, out of love were emboldened to preach Christ, knowing that he is appointed for the defense of the gospel, and they know that the more that the gospel goes out, the more that Paul will be glad. And so it's not just out of love to God and the declaration of his name in the gospel. It's not just out of love to the sinner, for whom the hearing of the word of Christ preached is the means by which God brings them to faith. Faith comes by hearing, but even out of love for the apostle, that they would advance his cause and his mission, this defense of the gospel for which he was appointed, verse 17. It's the kind of thing that he's praying for, verse 9, that he's laboring for, wanting them to know, verse 12, that Christ is the one who is at work even in his change. Even in his chains, so that they may be emboldened and fearless, verse 14, to preach the word. So all that is good, but one of the things that we can sometimes fall into, one of the traps we can fall into, is when the Lord is doing much that is good, we can focus on what man is doing that is bad. And Paul isn't denying that there's wickedness going on. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife in verse 16, selfish ambition. He's going to say in the next chapter, let nothing be done from selfish ambition. And in many places he talks about how envy and strife are works of the flesh and from the devil. This is not a small thing. It's a great flaw and something that was a great grief. And yet believers are always able to rejoice in the midst of grief, because even greater to us, even more significant to us than what sins people, whether believers or neighbors or even enemies, are committing, even more significant to us is the good that the Lord is doing. So he acknowledges that it's not like everything is going on wonderfully and perfectly in the situation. There are those who are preaching Christ. Now, they are preaching Christ. They're not preaching another gospel. If that was the case, then Paul would be calling down an anathema, a curse of hell upon them like he does in Galatians chapter 1. And they're not preaching another Christ. which he notes to the Corinthians, that there are some who preach incorrectly, and therefore there's another Christ, and they're not preaching the gospel out of its proper proportions or relations. He's going to tell them to beware of the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation in chapter 3 and verse 2. Those who are still requiring circumcision as a work of the law and so forth. So the preaching is accurate, but it's coming from wicked hearts. It's coming from wicked motives. And that's not a small thing, but he can rejoice in the fact that the preaching is accurate. He can rejoice at what the Lord is doing even through those men. He wouldn't, you know, give a preaching class in seminary and say, you know, so long as you're preaching properly, proper doctrine about the gospel and about Christ, it's okay to preach out of envy and strife and selfish ambition. Obviously, he wouldn't do that, but he can still rejoice over what the Lord is doing. And that's helpful to us, I think, and hopefully helpful to the Philippians, that we would remember that even in circumstances where there are great evils and great griefs, we can always rejoice over whatever good we see the Lord doing. We can even rejoice over the good that we know that the Lord is doing, even if we can't see it. But here is something that he could see. Not only those who loved God and the unbeliever and the apostle were preaching Christ, were emboldened to preach Christ, but even those who thought this was their chance with Paul out of the way to make a name for themselves in the church, and the selfish ambition to say, I must increase and Paul must decrease, or Paul has decreased so that I can increase. That even in their situation, through God's great wisdom and overruling sovereign power, he was causing Christ to be preached even by them. So that often the Lord magnifies his name, extends his kingdom, spreads his gospel, and even blesses his people by overruling the opposition of the wicked, just as Herod and the Jews and the Romans, all Pilate, all conspired to do. The apostles say exactly what you, Lord, had ordained that they would do. And that was how Christ was crucified, and the Lord's plan of our redemption was accomplished. So also, the Lord is always turning every evil to good. And these people would end up quite frustrated, I suppose, when the letter to the Philippian church finally circled back around to the church in Rome, within some months or years, as the Bible was being acknowledged in the time that it was being written, which we know that it was, because he writes to the Corinthians that those who are do have the gift of prophecy. Part of their job was to acknowledge that Paul was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the letter would circle back to the Philippians, and some of those who had preached out of mixed motives would hear it, and they would be ashamed, hopefully, under conviction of the Spirit, for the heart with which they had preached. But they would also see that their aim was completely frustrated, right? If it was out of envy and strife and selfish ambition, part of their goal would be to make things more miserable for Christ, supposing to add affliction to my chains, he says in verse 16. And the word for adding affliction comes from a word that means to chafe or to grind into something, you know, trying to rub it in to me, you could say. And they would get the letter to the Philippians and say, oh, he was rejoicing. And how the Lord had frustrated and turned their aim upon their head. My dear children, the Lord is always doing that to the evil and the malice of those men and spirits and demons, those men and demons who hate you. He has done it to the devil for some 6,000 years, and he has continually done it as he works all things together for good, not just for us individually, but for the glory of his name, in which we can rejoice. So we can rejoice truly. We can rejoice in the Lord always. Have an eye for the good that the Lord is doing. Do not let the grief of the wicked, the grievousness of the wicked, be too large in your mind and in your heart. Was it a great grief? It was. But it was, even as great a grief it was much smaller than the fact that God was turning it on its head for Christ to be preached. So notice the good things that the Lord is doing. Let those be the bigger things, because those are the things that the Lord is doing. And rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you worked your own gladness and Christ's own gladness, rejoicing at the good that you would do, even over at the sorrow that awaited him. We pray, Lord, that you would produce in us the same mind of Christ that you were producing in Paul, that we would do nothing out of selfish ambition, that we would rejoice over your glory, over your work, over Christ's glory that he receives for his perfect work. Give us, we pray, the presence of mind and heart attended by your Spirit to notice the good things that you are doing and to have a greater rejoicing over those even than the grief that we do have over the real real sin and wickedness that there is. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to recognize even in our own hearts when we have mixed motives, when we have incorrect desires. Don't let us justify ourselves in the good that you are doing. Don't let us justify or even miss and deceive ourselves about sinful desires and motivations in our own hearts. Thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that your Spirit would continue to make it fruitful within us unto your glory and your church's good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.